Colossians chapter 1 will be our text. It'll be a minute before we get there. But since the dawn of creation, man has been fascinated by the idea of conquering the world, of being the one who's in control of everything. Some have been driven, even consumed, by the desire that everything in their lives was wrapped up in the idea of conquering the next city, the next state, the next country. The top 10 conquerors of all time, in terms of the square miles they occupied, are, starting at number 10 and working our way backwards, Hernan Cortez. Spanish conquistador conquered the Aztec Empire in Central America. The height of his power, he controlled 315,000 square miles. And that's just number 10. Francisco Pizarro, again Spanish, conquered the Inca Empire in South America, what we now would call Peru and Chile. The height of his power, he controlled 480,000 square miles. Ghazna, Muslim, established an empire you've probably never even heard of. Ghaznavid Empire. It's what we now know as Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. 680,000 square miles. So we're increasing in pretty good sized chunks. Napoleon. We know this one. French, his troops conquered most of Europe. At the height of his power, 720,000 square miles. Hitler. Certainly, that name, that face, the deeds. Until halted by the Allied powers in World War II, Nazi Germany marched across Europe, basically unopposed. And even when opposed, very little resistance. Controlling nearly 1.4 million square miles. All gained and all lost in the span of 3 years. 10 to 15 years gathering them up, lost in three. Attila the Hun. Empire covers most of Europe. From the Caspian Sea to modern-day Germany, much of Russia, 1.45 million square miles. Just a few more, hang with me. I have a purpose. Cyrus the Great. Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. 538. Before he was finished, his empire totaled over 2 million square miles. Tamerlane expanded the Timurid Empire east to west. It stretched from India to Turkey, covered most of Central Asia. Again, over 2 million square miles. The last two, Alexander the Great. Grecian Empire had conquered the Medo-Persian Empire in 330 BC. Stood as the world power until taken by Rome in BC 30. The height of his empire, Alexander had conquered again over 2 million square miles. Genghis Khan. Most probably would not have got him at the top of the list. They'd have been in a different order. But his Mongolian Empire comes in first with a total of 4,860,000 square miles. That's it in red. nearly all of the known world at that time. Twice the size of Alexander's. And we think of Alexander as a true conqueror. Plus the sorrows. Add them together. That's more than twice. That's huge. That is a tremendous feat done without modern weapons. The United States has a total land mass. This includes Hawaii and Alaska, of 3.79 million square miles. The fourth largest empire in our world. Khans would rank second only to Russia in our known world. I know it took a few minutes, but there are four very important points. And they had to come after that history lesson. Jesus conquered the world. Not Khan's world, not Alexander's world, not Hitler's, not Napoleon's. He conquered the world. Not one guy on our list of the top 10 conquerors of all time could say that he conquered the known. Now, he may have conquered most of the known world. But not one of them could say that he conquered the entire known world. Khan came the closest. At the height of his empire, though, he only covered 8.4% of the world. Jesus did without military might. What no military conqueror will ever do. Before the last apostle died, Jesus had conquered the known world. Look at our text. There's going to be two of them. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. We know that part. But I say, surely, they've never heard, have they? Indeed, the answer is they have. Their voice has gone into all the earth. And their words to the ends of the world. All of it had the opportunity to hear. Then our text, Colossians 1, 5 and 6, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It's not just there. It's not that it just was presented and then left. Paul said it continued to increase. It continued to bear fruit. It continued to have purpose behind it as it moved into all the world. Do not misunderstand. I'm not saying that everyone believed. Not even everyone in one place believed. They did, however, have the chance. The gospel had gone into every corner of their world. Not limited by borders, not limited by languages, distance, governing powers. When Christ moved into the world to take over, He conquered it in a span of about 30 years. From Pentecost in AD 33 to the writing of Colossians in AD 63. In 30 years, without missionary funds the size of what we have, without airplanes to transport them or cars, these guys had moved by foot and on animal back all over their known world. And the gospel had been presented in such a way that everyone had the chance to hear and understand. Number two, Jesus conquered death. Not one of those guys on our list could claim victory over death. Some died in battle. Some of natural causes. They all died. without exception. And they're still dead. Their tombs still exist to this day. Peter says the same thing about some of the great names in all of biblical history. David. It's true about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. Even if one like Methuselah lives to be 969, he cannot elude death forever. It will chase us until it finally catches us at some point. Even with all the marvels of modern medicine, we can only hold it back for so long. All men die because of what happened in the garden. Sin entered the world, and with sin came death. At least as far as this life goes, we not only die, we stay dead. Even those brought back to life for a time, Lazarus, the widow's son, Dorcas, they all had to die. If not, they would be 2,000 years old, and we would know it. So they died and they stayed dead. Jesus, however, conquered death in His own life. Sorry, mine's on the pulpit, and so I'm always pointing this way. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Man, I love this verse. I love this verse. Out of all of that in Acts chapter 2, and so much of it, it's so powerful. And you have Peter and those guys up there delivering this first gospel message since Pentecost, since the death of Jesus. And then they blow them away. 3,000 respond. But look at this. Verse 24, God raised Him up again, Jesus, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for Him to be held in His power. There was nothing on earth, there was nothing in the power of hell that was going to keep Jesus in that tomb. You know why? Death is the penalty of sin. He was without sin. There was nothing that could keep Him there. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 declared the Son of God with power. Not declared Him the Son of God. We already knew that. But with power. It added to it. The resurrection from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. Revelation 1 verse 17 and 18. Two passages in Revelation stand out to me more than all the others. This one in 11:15. John said, "When I saw Him, I fell down at His feet like a dead man. And He placed His right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" He's still alive. He was alive when John was on the Isle of Patmos. He's alive as He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. No power can take that from Him. Peter goes on to say, in that same chapter, Acts chapter 2, "This Jesus God raised up again, which were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth that which you both see and hear." God brought Him back to life. It's impossible for death to keep Him. God brought Him home, gave Him His throne, and He continues to rule. Look back at Revelation 1, maybe in your mind, if you have it open, you're welcome to turn back. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." What a beautiful thought. And as far as His part goes, He conquered death. He'll never die. And we'll come back to the keys of death and Hades in a minute. The day is coming, because He has those keys, that He will conquer death in our lives. We don't have to live under its rule. Yes, we'll die physically, but we will be rescued from that. Not to die that last time. Through the power of the cross and the resurrection. Number three, Jesus reigns. Not Jesus did reign, as was the case with Napoleon or Hitler or one of those other guys. Present tense, He reigns today. Not one of the conquerors listed at the beginning still sits on a throne. In fact, not one of them has a descendant who sits on His throne. Jesus, however, has His own throne and will continue to reign. Uninterrupted. He reigns over the body of Christ. He reigns over the church. He reigns over the kingdom that He established. And concerning that kingdom, Daniel says, it will never be destroyed. And so it's not a case where there's going to be another world power that can dethrone Him. It's not going to be a case where Satan has any power over Him. His reign will be uninterrupted. Never be left to another's rule. So it's not even something He's going to leave to a child. He personally will continue to sit on His throne. It'll have no end. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. The introduction of the fact that Mary's going to have a child. And He's going to be called Jesus. He's going to be the Savior. So we see in Matthew 1 in the discussion with Joseph. He's going to reign on David's throne. Forever. He cannot be overcome. Not even by death. Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I'll build My church. And the gates of Hades or death will not prevail against it. Once I've established it, it will exist. Forever and ever. I said two passages in Revelation. The other is 11:15. The kingdom of this world is to become the kingdom of My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. What a beautiful thought. As Revelation is being written, as Christians are being persecuted, tortured, killed, Jesus says, I'm still here. The time's coming when I'll rescue you. And it's based on the fact that I have a kingdom that will continue to exist forever and ever. And by the way, if you see the writer or the speaker in Scripture say forever and ever, he's emphasizing it. He's putting double impact into his statement that it's eternal. Number four, Jesus is the greatest conqueror of all time. More so than any of the 10 on our list, or even if you combine them. He conquered the world without brandishing a sword. Never fired a shot. He not only conquered death, I said we'd come back to this, He humiliated death. It says, I have taken the keys of death and Hades out of His hand. Ripped it away. Keys represent power. They represent authority. He said, I've taken that away. I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who is in control. And we'll go on as soon as I can figure out where to point the thing. And He still reigns today. Greatest conqueror of all time. There was something in House to House and Heart to Heart a while back. Read it several times. It's just as true today. It says He never published a book. He never founded a college to spread His teaching. He never wrote a sermon. Others wrote down a few of His. He never published a book. Nothing He said was ever engraved on stone. yet His teaching has stood the test of 2,000 years. They've traveled to the four corners of the earth. They've changed the world forever. Because He entrusted it, He entrusted those teachings, that doctrine, to 12 uneducated men with little to no influence who were convicted, who were determined to make sure that it did not die. He never painted a picture, but He is the inspiration for the greatest works of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Da Vinci. He never wrote a poem, but Dante, Milton, numerous others were inspired by Him. He never wrote any music, but Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached the pinnacle of their success composing works that praise Him. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by that humble carpenter of Nazareth. Now here's the thing. And it all boils down to this morning. Chris, where's 1 o'clock? There it is. None of that matters if He has not conquered you. He can conquer the entire world down to the last soul except yours. And as far as you are concerned, if He does not conquer you, it does not matter. You're still lost if He's not conquered you. You're still trying to take control of your own life if He has not conquered you. You're trying to rule your own world if He has not conquered you. And you see, Jeremiah says that it's not in man to direct his own footsteps. When we come up with the plan, when we follow our own path, when we try to put our own light out there, guide our own way, the end result's death. Not only does it get us in trouble in this world when we try to take control, it will cost us eternity. The greatest conqueror in all the world will fail in your life if you do not bow before Him and let Him conquer you. Why not submit now? You've seen that it works. It's been working for 2,000 years. He has always been a success. Why not let Him be successful in your life? If you will, if you submit, He'll free you from the dominion of sin. I read an article and actually did a lesson on it a couple of months ago about a prison off the coast of Norway. The name of the prison is Bastoy. It's on Bastoy Island. It's been ranked as the nicest prison in the world. They have individual cottages that they hold the key to. They have a chef who will prepare whatever they want to eat. They do not live in dorms that look like San Quentin. They get to go horseback riding and they have their own sauna and their own tanning bed. Not necessarily our idea. It seems to work for them. They have the lowest rate of return in all of Europe. So they're doing something right. But here's the thing. When they go to bed at night, they're still in prison. Doesn't matter how free you think you are. If you bow to sin, you are enslaved. You are in prison. The great Apostle Paul, writer of the vast majority of our New Testament, 3 world travels to conquer the world, stood before kings. Romans chapter 7 said that he was struggling with the slavery of sin. Let Him conquer you this morning, and you too will be the conqueror. Because He'll empower you. He'll guide you. He'll protect you. In the end, He'll resurrect you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. But it requires submission. It requires bowing before Him today. Have you done it? There's only one plan of salvation in all the New Testament. Upon hearing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're asked to confess that fact. We see the Ethiopian eunuch make that confession in Acts chapter 8. We have to leave sin. We call it repentance. That means that not only do I change my thinking, it means I change the direction of my life. Change the way I live, the way I act, the way I talk. All of that's good. It has no power without Romans chapter 6. It has no power without participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. That's how we submit. It's how we bow before His feet and allow Him to conquer us. Who's your conqueror this morning? Who's in control of your life? He's the only one that can save you. It's time to give it to Him as we stand and sing.